All right. I gave you the opportunity. I get told every now and then we need a testimony service. I just had one. It's supposed to be like popcorn. Remember the popcorn testimony services? All righty. We used to have those years ago. Praise the Lord. Stretch your hand this way and pray for me tonight. Father, we love you tonight. And Father, we praise you. And Father, I know tonight, God, that without you, I cannot do anything at all. I pray, Father God, that you would touch me tonight, Lord. I pray, Heavenly Father God, that the words that I would speak and the things that I would say tonight, God, that they would be edifying, Father God, to the body of Christ and uplifting, and they would bring praise and glory and honor, God, to you and your Son, Jesus. Father, we love you today, and I thank you, Father God, for your blessings. I pray, Heavenly Father God, that you, Lord Jesus, would help us, God, today to be found faithful in all that we endeavor to do. And Lord, we give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. The book of Exodus, if you will. The book of Exodus. Moses, the servant of the Lord. If you look into Christology, in many ways we look at Moses as the redeemer of the children of Israel. He's the one that led the children of Israel out of Pharaoh's bondage. Pharaoh in typology is a type of Satan. You know the scripture as well as me, how that God took care of them in the wilderness. You know that Pharaoh lied several times. God sent the plagues, the lice, the frogs, everything that he sent, the hail, to try to get Pharaoh to turn. But yet it took the death of the firstborn there. And only those that were safe, you can read this all through the book of Exodus, only those that were safe was those that had the blood upon the doorpost. And then the death angel passed by. I want to start in one spot, and I want to end somewhere else. I want to actually go to Exodus 20. And this is actually an add-in. I didn't actually study this part of it, but I think I can put this in really quick. The reason I wanted to put this in today's society, there seems to be a lot of disorder, but not a whole lot of order. And everywhere I see throughout the scripture, God is not the author of confusion, but God is a God of order. Moses had gone up to the mountain, and I'll get into this a little bit deeper as we walk into it. He was there 40 days with the Lord communicating on the mountain. And he was there, and as he was there, the Lord God himself took tablets. The Bible said that God hewn in those stones with his own finger. Order that the children of Israel were to walk by. As you walk through these, there's basically two different groupings of words as they come together in the Ten Commandments. The first few talks about God and how that we can have order and relationship with God. We pick these up in Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. We've already read in other places that I have been, whether it's in Joshua, whether it was in the New Testament, but now I'm taking you back to the Old Testament for just a little bit. And God told the children of Israel that thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now I've got written in the margin of my Bible where God says, I am not going to compete with another god. And he says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness in anything that is in heaven or above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Again, I didn't know I was going to get into this, so I'm just going to walk into this for a minute. But when you look at that commandment of itself, you can go back to the deplorable condition of the church or the people of Rome when Paul was there, and I could turn there. I'm not going to turn there and read it right now to you, but you can read it when you got time. And you can go there in the book of Romans chapter number 1, and you can see the deplorable condition of the people that Paul was writing to at that time, where that they begin to worship the creature more than the creator, and that they turn God into all kinds of beasts, if you will. And then the people, their minds got so warped up at that time that they disregarded God in their heart. And this is what God was saying to them at this time in the book of Exodus. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, or the likeness of anything that is in heaven and that is in earth beneath, or what is in the water under the earth. And he goes on to say in verse number 5, he says, and thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation to them that hate me. In other words, he says to those that do this, this is not a general generational curse statement. It's to those that worship the creature, and it's those that the Bible says that they have turned the image of God into something that God is not. But God says in verse number 6, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do thy works. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day, Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughters, manservants, nor the maidservant, nor the cattle, nor stranger that is within the gates. In other words, God said, I want you to hallow that day, and I want you to spend that day with me, building that relationship with God. And in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that was in them, and rested the seventh. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And then he talks about the next few verses, how to have peace with your fellow man, domestic relationships, not only relationship with God, but a domestic relationship. And I will go on record as saying this, that if this is not right between you and God, it's not going to be right this way with your fellow man. So true relationship with God starts in getting your heart right with Him. And once you get your heart right with Him, if it'll flow this direction, it'll flow this direction. And then he says in the scripture, he says to honor thy father and thy mother, that all the days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Well, we need these today, don't we? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witnesses against thy neighbor. And thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, or his donkeys, if you will, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And then all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Verse 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your face, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses again drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. When I begin to again think about the service tonight, and this whole week has been a week of question of those who are on the Lord's side. Where again, he again with Joshua, Joshua's the one that came back and said, but as far as me, I'm going to serve the Lord. God, again, before Joshua, it was Moses. He had already laid the groundwork for Moses to take the word of the Lord to the children of Israel, to build relationship not only with himself, but to build relationship with fellow man. Moses there in Sinai, Moses comes down. We see that God, Moses had been with the Lord, and God continues to bless. Moses gives him direction of his life. And then there comes a time in the children of Israel. This is where I want to pick up tonight. And it's found in Exodus chapter number 32. I mentioned this just in brief on Wednesday night. This picks up in verse number 18. And he gave Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon the Mount Sinai, two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Moses was there. Moses was in the presence of God. He and God was communing. God was speaking to Moses. Moses gets ready. He gets ready to go back down the mountain. He's going to take the commandments to the children of Israel. And then the next thing you see in the scripture is verse chapter 32. Chapter 32 is a very interesting grouping of scripture. Because when you begin to look at this, we can see several things about this. We can see as you begin to look in verse number 1 of chapter 32, because the people there, they had thought that Moses was already dead. And it says, and when the people saw that Moses delayed to come out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. Who was Aaron? Aaron was Moses' brother. It was this same Aaron that when God called Moses at the burning bush, and Moses and God having this long conversation, and Moses basically in so many words said, who am I to go down there and tell them anything? Who am I to go down there and say that who sent me? Whose authority? And then Moses used a few excuses and said, well, I'm not eloquent of speech. I don't have a very good vocabulary. Maybe he stuttered. I don't know what the situation was. But anyway, he said, well, I'm going to send Aaron beside of you, and he'll speak on your behalf for me. Aaron became the priest. You know that. He was the worship leader at that time. And Moses had gone up to the mountain, and he come down, and the Bible said that how that the people had thought that Moses had delayed coming down. And then the Bible went on to say they gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, now this is where, again, I'm on the same theme as I left this morning, where Peter was asked the question, do you love me? It's the same question that Joshua asked the people, who are you going to serve? It's the same situation where the people here at this time, they had to make a decision about what they were going to do. And again, if there's ever been a day and an hour, and I feel this in my own heart, if there's ever been a day and an hour where I believe that the church and individuals are being asked that question today, I believe that it's in the day and the hour that we're living in. When we see this scenario and we begin to see what is happening, again, the people went to Aaron, who was the priest at that time, and the Bible said to Aaron, the priest, and he said, make us gods which shall go before us. Now, one of the things I do know from looking at this in days gone by was when they, a little bit further down, when they began to form that golden calf, you will, that calf represented the God that they worshiped on the other side of the flood in the land of Egypt. And I want to say this moving forward. If we're not moving forward with God, and if we're not pursuing God on a day-to-day basis, I appreciate what Brother Tim said earlier. It's very likely that we will get to a place in a relationship with God. We call it the status quo, which means to be enough. We'll kind of mellow out. We'll feel like that we've arrived, and we'll feel like that God has nothing else left for us. And we'll get into this lull, if you will, and we'll sit there and we'll soak and we'll sour and we'll end up just living in this melancholy type of relationship with God. And really, in all reality, I don't understand this as a pastor. I know it's raining outside and I'm not throwing stones at people. I'm not being angry at nobody. But I don't understand how people can call themselves Christians and love Jesus and not come to God's house. I don't understand that. I know for myself and Sherry, I have to always relate to her and I, because that's all experience that I have. When we were growing up, friend, I couldn't wait to get back into God's house. And I'm going to jump on the preachers a little bit, and you can send me emails, preachers, and I won't read them. But here's the thing. I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility. Marty, I'm going to tell on you. But you helped me to realize. Yeah, you did. But you helped me to realize something. Even more so, not every time. The weather's besides the point. But now, sometimes you can't help it. But now it seems like that pastors are more lazy now than they've ever been. And now, it seems like we've cut not only Sunday night out. I know, guys, it's cut out Wednesday night. And we build these edifices of a church and spend millions of dollars to do that, and we use them one day a week. And you know what? It's the pastor's responsibility, Marty, to keep the doors open. And I've got to try my best to always do that. There's exceptions. I understand that. I realize that. But here's the point that I'm trying to get to is because they went to Aaron. And when they went to Aaron, Aaron automatically, and there's a lot of theology in this. I understand all that. But Aaron automatically did what I know for a fact that was from reading the word that he knew was contrary to what God had required of him. Amen. And we as pastors, we have to hear from him before we hear from them. Let me say that again. We've got to be willing to hear from him before we're willing to hear from them. We got to hear from God first. I can't pastor the way people tell me to pastor. Hello? I take people's advice. I've always got a listening ear. And good advice, I'll always, because there's good counsel in a multitude. I understand that. But Aaron missed the boat. Aaron missed the boat. Because Aaron at that point, he began to say these things right here. And he began to say, he said, up and make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, okay? He said, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't even know what's become of him. They must have not been very good students, because just as quick as Moses was gone, they reverted back to what they were doing before. As quick as Jesus got gone, this one guy we talked about this morning, I heard another preacher say this one time, and it really made me think about it. Because Peter had not went to the upper room. He was well on his way. But as soon as Jesus had went away, Peter said, well, what are we going to do now? Peter said, I'm just going to go fishing. I love fishing too, but that's not the point. The point was said that Peter had no vision at that point of what Jesus had told him to do, and Peter quickly reverted back to what he was doing before he met Jesus. And my friend, we can't do that. We cannot be like the world. We cannot act like the world. We can't do the things of the world. God has called us out of the world. Now, I was going to get to this at the end of the service, but for the sake of time, let me hit it at the first of the service. Hold that spot right there, and then go to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. Now again, this whole theme this weekend and Wednesday, are you on the Lord's side? And then this morning, when Peter was being asked of Jesus, do you love me? And that has been in my heart since last week, and I've not been able to get away from it. When you look at what Paul was saying, Paul was teaching us at this time in Romans 12 and 1. This is part of that. I talked to Joanne earlier about these messages I want to preach on spiritual transformation. It's to be transformed and to put off the carnal works of the flesh and those things that continue to keep us bound up. This is the scripture that is our catapult, if you will. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Again, I'm not going to break that apart and break it all down tonight in this service, but God is saying that I'm beckoning upon you, I'm pleading with you, that you will submit yourself unto God, that you give yourself to God, give your bodies unto God. Give your life to the Lord, your body, soul, and spirit. He says, I want all of you. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy, there that word is again. That holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The next verse, verse 2, and he says, as you look at that, and be not molded or fashioned, be not conformed. Don't let the world form you and mold you and shape you into what the world wants you to become. But again, I look at this and I think about where maybe I'm just getting too old. Maybe that's what it is. But I think about where the church was years ago and how that we cut our teeth on this thing. And when we would hear the Word of God preached, hey, somebody had to get it right. I mean, the Word wasn't going to change. So who had to change? I mean, when I had a disease when I was about 18, 19 years old. It's called the round can disease. And I had to spot on the back of my Levi's to prove it. I had to make a decision one day in my life. God, is this what I want? Or do I want you? I had to make up my mind. God, the God of the world or God, the God of the Bible. I had to make a spiritual decision. Now, God deals with every man different. That's how he dealt with me. I had to make a decision. Because I knew day by day, I was being more and more conformed to the fashion and the ways of this world. But he teaches me to be not conformed to this world. That's in our attitude. That's in how we treat one another. That's how the life that we live. Either we're going to live like the world or we're not going to live like the world. I know this is a little bit old-fashioned tonight, but if you'll bear with me, we'll get through it together. But he said for us to be transformed. I heard Mark Williams preach on this actually over this past week, but this has been in my heart for several weeks now. And he teaches us to be transformed, which I knew the word. It's like a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. It's that metamorphosis that takes place. And God says for you and I to be transformed. Let me say it like this. If you allow the Holy Spirit of God to deal with your heart and you allow God to lay His hand upon your life, that your life can be totally transformed into the image that God wants you to become. And He says to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Again, I don't have time to talk about that. But everything you are flows out of your mind. It's very important for you to keep your mind sanctified and your mind holy and your mind in the right place. And the Bible says to let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And He says that we're going to be transformed in His image as we allow our mind to be sanctified and set apart. We think about this, and He says this in the Word, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of a sound mind. As your mind goes, so goes your body. As your mind goes, so goes your entire life. I hope this is okay. And He said that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So they beckoned upon Aaron to make them something to worship. Worship is not a question with humanity, because we are made to worship. Worship. It is not a matter of whether or not we will worship, but it is a matter of what will we worship. Because you will worship something. Because men, humanity, is instinctively a worshiper. And then in this we see that that Aaron went and told them, and he said, break off your golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. Rather than his leadership leading them closer to God, his leadership failed, and he led them away from God's standards. And all the people broke off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and he fashioned it with a graven tool, and he had made it a molten calf. And they say, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Lifeless, death, God that was dead, made of gold, made of something that was pliable, something that soon would pass away. And then that's what he told them. When you begin to look at this, we can begin to see this of how, again, that God allowed this to take place. And then he began to talk to Moses on the mountain. And the Lord said to Moses in verse number 7, and he said unto Moses, get thee down, for thy people which thou hast that broughtest out of the land of Egypt. Look at this. When I was reading back over this afternoon, this is what he said. The people that I have delivered and the people that I have brought out of the land of Egypt, the people that seen my glory, the people that seen my power, they seen me at the Jordan River, they seen me at the Red Sea, they seen Pharaoh's army, they've seen me deliver out of the manna, they've seen the quail, they've seen all the miracles. And then he went on to say, he says, but these people that have been brought out of the land of Egypt, they have corrupted themselves. That word corrupt, it means to decay or to bring to ruin. Peter, do you love me? What a staggering question for us in our society today. Do I love Jesus the way that Jesus wants me to love Him? Have I made Jesus the absolute everything in my life? Do I love Him like I've always loved Him? I don't know about you, but I feel this as a pastor, because it's not the one who starts the race that gets the prize, but it's the one that finishes the race. 1 Corinthians 9, he says you've got to lay aside. In Hebrews 12, he said you've got to lay aside all the weight and the sins which so easily beset you, and you've got to run this race with patience. Amen. Now, it's nobody in this building tonight because you came back to church. But how many good people started off on the right path? I don't doubt that they didn't love God. I don't doubt that they didn't love the Lord. I don't doubt that they didn't have a spiritual experience with Jesus. But yet, I don't have time to go there, and I didn't study it this evening. But yet, when you go back and you look at the four types of ground that the seed was sown into, one of the types of the ground that was sown into was the thorny ground and the shallow ground, the rocky ground. And then he goes on and he says, but these are those that the cares of the world, that when the cares of the world came upon them, that they, my friend, they withered away. And I begin to think about that, and I begin to think about God. Oh, God, don't let me get so distracted by the things of the world that the things of the world would keep me from a loving and caring relationship with you. That, God, that I've got to keep my relationship with you number one in my life. And, Lord, don't let me get sidetracked to the things of the world. Amen. Is this okay? And the reason that I'm preaching is because I feel like it's what God wanted me to preach. But my friend, this is the heart cry of a pastor. God, don't let us lose ourselves before your soon return. And I think about everybody that's here tonight and those that are a part of our congregation. And my heart just, it weeps, because I want people to be more serious in their relationship with God. I'm going to pick on the preacher. I can do that and get by with it, but you can't. Hear me and hear me well. I want to see what God wants to do in this congregation. It don't make no difference to me that I've been here pushing 16 years. I still have just as much of a burden for the church here at Thomasville as I did when I first came over here. I don't feel like I'm washed out. I don't feel like that God has different plans for me. I feel like I'm supposed to be here doing what I'm doing. But with that being said, longevity could also be your enemy in this regard if you get satisfied and ease and you just skate your way through. And you don't have any focal point for the Lord, and you don't have any desire. I think that's the way we get as Christians a lot of times. Is we just that we just get at ease in Zion, as the Bible says. We just get to this place where, you know, eat, drink, marry, take care, and just relax. I don't know. I feel like we got to be militant sometimes in the regard that if we find ourselves growing lax with God, I feel like that it's time for us to pray and to seek the Lord and to get a hold of God and let God do what God wants to do in our lives. Let me move on very quickly here, because he goes on and he says, the people that you brought up out of the land of Egypt, they have corrupted themselves. Again, I can't point my fingers at nobody. That is not my desire. But I wonder how many good folks that at one time have loved Jesus, loved the Lord, served the Lord, committed to God. I'm not talking about sick and elderly that cannot come to God's house. That is not, but people that are able-bodied. But yet, there's so many more things pulling on them these days, and so many other things become so much more important to them than their relationship with Jesus. They've corrupted themselves. When you look at this word corrupt, it actually means to decay or to be led into ruin. In other words, it goes even deeper than that. One writer said that it is that God is getting ready to disown them. Now, I don't know how that hits you tonight, but I will say this: I do not want to be disowned by God. He goes on and he says this in verse number 8. That they have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I, he said, they have turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. In other words, God told them to put all this aside. Remember me reading Exodus 20, the commandments? This is what I've told them to do, and they shall live. But now, because they did not do what I've told them to do, he said, and the way that I commanded them, they have made themselves a molten golden calf and worshiped it. And they have sacrificed thereto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now think about what they just said. This dead golden calf, or the gods of the land of Egypt, they just gave credit to a dead god. They just gave credit to the gods that was on the other side of the flood. Now you may not think, and maybe you might disagree with me here. I believe that God has a sanctified mind, but I also read here where the God was just a little bit tiffed at these people. He was getting just a little bit, because when you begin to read down through here, he begins to identify to Moses. He says this, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen these people, and behold, they are stiff-necked. What did they do to Stephen in the book of Acts chapter 7? You got any water? They took Stephen and they stoned him. When Stephen said, he gave them a very quick synopsis of the children of Israel from Egypt, as I'm reading to you all the way through, and Stephen called them stiff-necked. Unchanging, unwilling to work with God and God's plan. Hard-headed, hard to get along with. You know, whatever the case may be. And then he says in verse number 10, have I bored you yet? Now, I don't know about you, but I get a little nervous when I begin to read this. I read over it this afternoon again. God's loving. God is caring. And God's also got a judgment side of him. And people say, well, how can such a wonderful, loving God send people to hell? God don't. The Bible said that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, that the world was condemned already in John chapter number 3. But Jesus said in John 10 and 10 that I am come that they might have life and life more abundantly. And if people go to hell, it's not because God is sending them there, but it's because they've rejected Jesus and they've rejected God's plan, and they're refusing to turn back to the Lord. So we see this again in the scripture where the Bible says, and now therefore let me alone that my wrath, wow, may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and that I will make of thee a great nation. Look at the Christology of Moses when you begin to look at Moses, because Moses seen the people, and Moses, no doubt in my mind, he loved them. No doubt in my mind, Moses knew that they had done wrong, but yet we see in verse number 11 how that Moses began to cry out to the Lord, and Moses besought the Lord God, the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thou wrath wax hot against these people which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? In other words, did you just bring them out here in the wilderness and kill them? And he goes on and he says this in the word, and he says, wherefore should the Egyptians, he says, speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out and slay them in the mountains to consume them from the face of the earth. Now turn aside, or turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil which thy against thy people. Remember Abraham, remember the covenant, remember Isaac and Israel, which is Jacob, and thy servants whom thou swearest by thine own self, saidest unto them, I will multiply thy seed and the stars of heaven and all the land I have spoken to give you unto your seed, and inherit it forever. And then verse number 14, the Bible said, and the Lord repented of this evil which he thought to do unto his people. In other words, the word repent there means a change of mind. Moses was pleading before God. The Bible says that Jesus did that for you and I. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you agape me? In other words, what he was asking him, where I was at this morning, do you love me unconditionally? Do you love me with all of your soul? The Bible says in the book of Deuteronomy, to love the Lord with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Do you love me with everything that's within you? And I think the church at large has been brought to that point. Do you love me? Do you love me? In your anger, God, remember mercy. In your anger, remember mercy. And in this, we can see again how that Moses pleaded, and he said, and Moses turned and went down to the mountain, and the two tablets of testimony that were in his hand, and the tablets were written on both their sides, one of the side and the other side were it written. And the tablets were the work of God, and the writings of God graven upon the tablets. And Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted. And he said unto Moses, there is a noise of the war in the camp. Look in verse 18 and following, and this is what it says. And it says, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry from being overcome, but it is the noise of them that sing I do hear. And it come to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, that he saw the calf with their dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and cast the tables out of his hands, and broke them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they made, and burned it in fire, ground it in powder, and strewed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink it. Wow. That is the result of their own sins. I don't know, and this is again, I don't know about you, but I would hate to have to drink gold powder and everything that was burnt and all that was ground up. And I don't know, it seemed to me like it kind of make you sick. Sort of make you want to upchuck, you know, sort of make you want to... I said that to say this. Sin ought to make us sick at our stomach. Sin ought to, we ought to be able to look at sin as people that is on the Lord's side. And we ought to say within our own heart, be it far from me. Keep it at bay. I don't want to sin. I don't want to be a participator in other men's sin. I don't want anything to do with sin. I don't want to do, and you know, and this is meddling again. And again, people sometimes look at preachers and they look at Christians and they formulate in their own mind to try to justify their own feelings, and then they they call you and I holy rollers, and they think that we're holier than thou and all that, and we're accused of that, and we're talked about like that. But I'm no better than nobody else. But I do want to live holy. I want to live for Jesus so that I can hear him say, well done. And just because somebody would have that type of perception, again, they may have that perception of me because maybe they're thinking in their mind that I feel like I'm a step higher than them, or maybe I'm a goody-goody two-shoes or something like that. I don't know. I don't know. But I don't want to live in the ditch. I don't want to live in the grip of sin. I don't want to live in the grip or the clutches of the enemy. So if people have to look at me and say, who does he think he is? Only thing I can say is, God bless him. It's because the way I live is the way I'll die. I told my wife a long time ago, I said, here's my epitaph. He fought the good fight. He run the race. He kept the faith. On your tombstone. And I told her, I said, if I don't make it, just write on there, a sorry scoundrel, and leave it at that. I said that to say this. The Bible comes back and he said this in the Word. Watch this. And Moses said to Aaron, verse 21, What did this people unto thee? In other words, he's saying to Aaron, what in the world did they do to you? I thought you had the goods. I thought you were serving God. I thought you had chosen. I thought you'd made your mind up. And you've participated in their corruption. You've become what they are. I heard this on Seventh Heaven years ago. Some of you may know this program and some of you may not. Years ago, there was a program that came on TV when our kids were little. Seventh Heaven, it was a preacher and the kids, and it was all about morality. My goodness, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a TV program today called Seventh Heaven, and there was morality being taught to our kids through a television? But I remember a statement. He is not the originator of this statement. He said, all it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. That was on a TV program, and Brother Bob, I got a hold of it from a TV program. All it takes for evil to prevail is for the church to do nothing. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. A city set up on a hill that cannot be hid. Don't take your light and hide it under a bushel, but put it up on the candlestick so that all that come through and all that walk by, you're pointing the way to Jesus. To go back to Joshua. Choose you whom you will serve. The rest of this, really fast, we looked at this and how that Moses and God was having this conversation. And then in this, we can see that in verse 23, for they said unto me, look at this narcissism from Aaron right here. They said unto me, it's their fault. Always passing the buck for your own insufficiencies or you not living the way you need to live. It's always saying, well, it's Sherry's fault that I'm not living right. And Sherry can say that it's Bella's fault. And Bella can say it's Lola's fault. And now Lola can say it's Molly's fault, the new puppy's fault. I said that a little facetious because it's so easy to blame somebody else. And Aaron did that. In this we can see that where he said, again, he said, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, that man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't even know what's become of him. We don't even know where he's at. Verse 24, and he says, and I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. This is again what he's saying to him. And this is the whole thing coming together. Break it off. So they gave it me, and then I cast it in the fire, and there came out of this calf. No, that's not what happened. He carved the calf. And Moses saw that the people were naked, and Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Now, I don't have time to preach that message, but I will say this, that when you get saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, on fire for God, in right relationship with God, the man that was filled with demons in the New Testament that cut himself off and he threw himself in the fire, he was naked. When he was delivered from the devils, the Bible said that he was clothed and in his right mind. When you get right with God, you're going to learn to put your clothes on. Amen. Hello, somebody. I'm just going to go right on ahead and say what I need to say since I got the microphone. I'm so glad when winter time comes around here as a pastor, so people will put their clothes on. They'll cover up their buddy cheeks and their cheeky cheeks and all their legs and everything I don't need to see. Honey, when you get right with God, nobody's going to have to tell you to put your clothes on. Come on, somebody. You're going to get right with God and you're going to know it. That your body is a reflection of your heart. And as a woman, your body is to be only shared with your husband. Not floating it around with everybody that wants to look upon you. I'm telling you the truth whether you like it or not. Young girls, the same way. And I'll leave everything at that. Help me, Jody. Well, I'm going to say it whether you like it or not. I don't need to see the great divide. If it's too low, bring it up. Put you something on. Cover it up. You got the keys, don't you? Folks, Jesus is coming for a spot without blemish or any such thing. Are you talking about sinless perfection? No, I'm talking about him that doeth that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. He's not coming back for a church that's filled with sin. He's not coming back for a heart that's filled with sin. He's coming back for a person that's given their life to him, dedicated their life to him, and they've made up their mind, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve God. It might be tight, but it's right. Prove me wrong. We look in the scripture and we see this again. And Moses saw that the people were naked. I read that in verse 26. And then Moses stood in the gate of the camp. Watching it all. Seeing how they corrupted themselves. Seeing all their filth and their corruptness and their nakedness. And Moses stood there that day and he asked them this great question. Who? Now, I don't mean to scream in church. Sometimes it just... I think Moses had to holler. Who? Man, I tell you, I feel that in our society today. Who is on the Lord's side? Joshua, as far as me and my house. What are you going to do? Peter, who am I? Who do men say that I am? Elias, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Jesus looked at Peter and said, but whom do you say that I am? He said, I say that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord looked back at Peter and said, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, Peter, but this has been revealed of you from my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. Who do you say I am? Who does Thomasville Church of God say God is? Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. Again, the typology of Jesus through Moses. If you're going to serve him, come unto me, all ye that are burdened and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. But he said, let him come unto me. And then he says, all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. The whole band, evidently, the whole band came over. The priests are the band of Levites. So all the priests came over. And then at the end of this, and you can stand with me. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man companion, and every man. There was 3,000 that day. On all of those that had sinned a great sin. Now look at this. Verse 32. He says, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, Moses talking to God, Moses said, blot me out. I pray thee, just take me out of your book that thou hast written. And again, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. And he goes on and he says, therefore now, go lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Moses again, he's saying, who is on the Lord's side? Joshua, choose you this day. Whom will you serve? Folks, I believe with all of my heart that God laid these messages on my heart over the last several days. From Wednesday, Sunday morning, Sunday night. Because he's getting his church ready. And I believe that every person under my hearing is going to have to answer that question about who do you say Jesus is and who's on the Lord's side. If you're on the Lord's side, why don't you just lift up your hands and give him a praise? Father, we love you tonight. We give you praise. We give you honor. And Father, we thank you, God, tonight as the question is posed before us tonight. Lord, are we going to serve you? Father, we serve you with the gladness of our heart. Lord, not grudgingly, not out of any other coerce, out of anything that we're made to do, but God, we serve you willingly. And Lord, we say to you that God, we are on your side. We're going to serve you, Lord, and we commit ourselves unto you every day, Father. That God, help us, oh Father God, to serve you and to love you and to honor you as we choose this day whom we will serve. Father, we choose you. We choose you over everything else we do in our life. Today, we choose you. So, Father, be with us. Be with homes and families and moms and dads. Lord, as they lead their families, as they lead their homes, Lord, let them not just do it, but let them explain to the children why they do it. Let them take thy word and read the word to the children and explain the word to them. Not just tell them. Lord, I made the mistake of telling, but not explaining. And Father, I pray, God, that you would touch us tonight. Forgive us of all of our sins and all of our unrighteousness. Forgive us of all of our wicked ways and our evil ways. Ways that we have done that's not being pleasing unto you.
that God, that your son Jesus would be glorified. Lord, we love you tonight. We honor you tonight, God, and we praise you. And we thank you, Heavenly Father God, for your mercy and your grace. And where would I be tonight, God? Where would I be tonight, God, without your grace? Where would I be, God, tonight without your mercy? The Father be with every family that's represented here tonight. Lord, keep us safe as we travel. Keep us in your love and in your care. And Father God, bring us back at the appointed time. As you bow your heads and you just close your eyes for just a moment, I feel challenged of the Lord to ask you this question. If you're here tonight and you've never really made your mind up about your spiritual life, you say, well, preacher, you know me. You know everybody in this building tonight. But I don't know your heart. If you're struggling tonight and you have a divided allegiance, if you will, why don't you just give your heart to God tonight and say, Lord, I'm going to serve you. Lord, I'm going to chase you down with all that's within me. Father, we love you and honor, praise, and thank you, God. We ask you this in Jesus' name. And all the people of God says, amen. I pray you still love the preacher after that one. Go home and rest. Have a good week. Be careful on the roads going home and wet. And we'll see everybody Wednesday night.